The following recording was produced by the Queechy Church in Queechy, Vermont. For more information on the church, its activities, and resources, please visit us online at www.queechychurch.org.
Our scripture today is from the book of Galatians, chapter 1, verses 10 through 24. For I am now seeking the approval of man or of God, or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of God, a servant of Christ. For I'd have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. But when he who had set me apart before I was born, and who called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son to me, in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me. But I went away into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then, after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas, and remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. And what I am writing to you before God, I do not lie. Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was still unknown in person to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only were hearing it said, he who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And they glorified God because of me. This ends the reading of God's word.
Thank you, Shirley. The book of Galatians. As I said last week, perhaps Paul's earliest letter. All about the good news of God's love and mercy to his people. That's the definition of the gospel from a children's catechism question. The good news of God's love and mercy for his people through Jesus Christ. And what I want us to focus on today as we reflect on Paul, who gives a stinging rebuke to the people that he preached to in his first missionary journey, and when he got home, found that they had abandoned the gospel. What I want us to focus on in this part of his rebuke and instruction and care for them is the reality that the gospel is not from you, and it is not about you. And you can expand that out. It's not from any human being or about any human being except one, the human being who is also God. The reality is that the gospel is not from you, it is not about you, but it is for you. That's what makes it such good news. And as Paul continues to correct people who initially seem to have responded and believed in the good news and yet have changed it, who have received a different message. This is incredibly encouraging to us, that this good news was not created by us, and it is not even about us, but it is for us. This gives us incredible confidence before God if we receive it. The Galatians had received this good news of God's grace in Christ, but then, here's the principle of what happened. Somebody came in and said, yes, yes, the good news of God's grace, but you're missing something. Christ has done everything for you. You just need to add, and as I said last week, it doesn't matter what you put into that blank, you lose everything. And in fact, this principle is most destructive when it is something that is good, that is even taken from God's word and then put in that place. The very thing that Jesus criticized the Pharisees of doing in the course of his ministry, this is the most seductive way to lose the gospel. But Paul, in this passage, looks at the practical question, why is that so appealing to us? Because the practical question is, whose approval do you seek? Whose favor do you need? Who is it that you are seeking to please? This is the heart level question that Paul goes after. The reason why we might receive another gospel is because we want to please a different Lord. And so this morning, I want to look at the way that Paul asks that question. Who is it that we are to please? And who is pleased when we believe the message? How then also are we to please God rather than man? And then I want to look at who gets the credit for this. This is the place where the gospel is often put to the test for us. So to start with, who is to be pleased? Paul makes his argument here. He says, "For now, am I seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ Jesus." And then he begins the account of how he himself received the gospel. And what Paul says is that he did not receive the gospel from other men. So he's tying these two things together. If I received the gospel from other men, I would be seeking to please those men. But I received it from Christ himself, so I am serving him. What Paul says is he didn't receive the gospel from anyone else, not even other apostles. In fact, when he received the gospel, this good news directly from Jesus, and the gospel is from Jesus, and it is about Jesus, and yet here Paul is the beneficiary, he was not anxious initially to confirm it with other people. Having gotten it, I apologize for using this, from the horse's mouth, having gotten it from the source, he was confident. He was not anxious to say, is this really real? Is this really true? And yet, at a certain time, he went up and he did verify with them. Well, part of what we see here is that this good news had a common origin. Though it may have come to Paul and to Peter and even to James, none of them were the origin of it. There's an independent attestation of what's happening here. Several different sources all confirming. So that we would know that the gospel does not depend on the one who preaches it. Praise God for that. God have mercy on preachers. From Jesus himself. He is the source of the gospel. This is why Paul said at the beginning of this chapter, if an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preached, let him be accursed. As we said before, now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. And Paul even says, if I show up one day and say something different, it's not the preacher. However, the gospel usually does come through a preacher. But I think Paul is being very clear here. It does not come from the preacher. It comes from no human source. Paul says, I didn't come up with this myself. In fact, I was violently opposed to this message. And one day, the source of this message showed up in my life. He confronted me. It was a direct revelation, not in contrast to the scriptures, which is what he had thought before, nor in contrast to the other apostles. There was no conflict, and yet Paul is so eager to make this point. He did not receive it as a tradition. He did not receive it even from the apostles, even though most people receive the gospel from another person. In fact, Jesus specifically commissioned people for this purpose. We call them apostles, which is Greek for people being sent out, in this case specifically by Jesus, commissioned to spread this message, so that the pattern would be that Jesus would give the gospel to the apostles, and the apostles would give the gospel to the world. Time having elapsed, this is expanded out a little bit. Jesus gave the gospel to the apostles. They have given it to the church, and the church gives it to the world. In principle, that is usually the way that it goes. But the question that Paul's setting before us is, who is to be pleased, the messenger or the one who sent the messenger? And to the Galatians, he says, when you have received the message from Christ, who is it that you are to please, messengers or Christ himself? Because a message that comes from men will necessarily please men. But the good news is that the gospel comes from entirely outside. No human being made it up. It finds its source in no merely human person, but from God himself. This is incredible and radical confidence, and even freedom from the tyranny of other people's opinions and expectations. They are not the ones you are fundamentally seeking to please if you have the good news from Christ himself, though it may come through a messenger. The gospel is unique in origin and character over any and every other message because it does not come from us, and it is not about us, but it is for our benefit. In fact, this has been an eternal principle. If our first parents, Adam and Eve, the first human beings who rebelled against God, were to be justified before God, it could only be by God's grace and mercy through Jesus Christ. If Abraham was justified before God by faith, it could only be by faith in Jesus Christ. You say, well, how does he know? I will admit, it's complicated. He didn't know everything, just like you and I don't know everything. And yet, Jesus is the Savior, has always been. This has always been God's good news to his people. If Moses knew the grace of God, though he lived under the law, he could be saved only by the grace of the gospel. There has never been another message from God, nor can there ever be another. This is the good news. It cannot be improved on. And it was made up by no one. There is no stinger in the tail of this message. And so Paul is eager for us to know that because this message is completely from outside of us, we are free from the expectations of other people. Free, pardon me, we are free to not please them, but to please God himself. That being the case, Paul then also lays out what his life has been like. We have an example here. Then, okay, if we are to please God rather than men, if that's the principle, then how? Because this is crucial. It's not enough merely to say, I seek to please God. Many people will claim that and fail to do so. In fact, you have probably done this. You have set out to say, I will please the Lord, and then failed utterly. Not only is this message completely from outside, it's completely counterintuitive to us as a result. Look at the radical change in direction that Paul experienced when the good news came to him. In verse 13, you've heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people, so extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. Do you see how Paul is looking at his own life from a different perspective? Before the good news came to him, he thought he was zealous for God. He thought he was serving God, but he was blind to the reality that what he was really doing was pleasing other people. Right? Look at how he says, so extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. See how his eyes could suddenly see something that was completely opaque to him before. I thought I was serving God. But my peers and my mentors were standing in the place of God. They were the ones that I was seeking to please. What Paul did pleased men, but it did not please God. Paul had a tribe of his own, defined by the traditions of his fathers, and his zeal for it was expressed, look at the way he describes this, in hatred for other people. Hatred specifically for another tribe, as he thought of them, the church, the people who were perverting the law, that he saw as a threat to his own tribe. And this tends to be the way in which we rationalize and set aside God's work for the sake of other people. Once those lines are drawn, right, this is my side, that is your side, the conflict drives everything. You see this throughout our culture. If one side says something, the other leaps immediately to contradict it. Because it's actually not necessary to establish whether it's right or wrong. You know they're the bad guys. So if they say it, it's wrong. And they're the good guys. If they say it, it must be right. This is the language of our hearts. And yet, There is a radically different way to see what's happening. What God says, look, consider again Genesis 15, 16, where it says that Abraham believed the Lord and he counted it to him as righteousness. The lines are drawn in a completely different place. Because Abraham believed in God, he had God's approval. He didn't have to live in that kind of conflict. Or what did Moses know? In Exodus 34, 6, the Lord passed before Moses and proclaimed, the Lord, merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. That's the kind of attitude that God has to us in our sin. He says he is slow to anger. He is slow to come to the point of judgment. He operates on the basis of mercy and grace. And yet human beings will say, yes, 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 unless, in the case of the Galatians, unless you're not circumcised. And then all bets are off. Persecution is the order of the day. Or in our own history, unless you drink alcohol, unless you deviate from certain standards that have been established that we are quite sure are God's standards, then there's no hope. Suddenly, the lines are drawn. This is the way that Paul had been living. And the solution, what Paul is showing us here, is the solution is not to find and obey the right standards. As good an idea as that might be, and indeed it is a good idea to live in line with God's own standards, the problem we have is it only feeds our own pride the more successful that we think we become. And here's the reality. And the good news that comes from outside of us, what God tells us is, your sin is not a problem for God. Your sin is not a problem from God, but your self-righteousness, your desire to set yourself up, is. It is the real problem. Look at how Paul talks about the way that grace came to him. It didn't come to him because he qualified for it, because he achieved something. In verse 15, he says, but when he who had set me apart before I was born, who called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I didn't consult immediately with anyone, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Consider what Paul is saying here. How did he please God? In one sense, the answer is he didn't at all. Rather, God chose to be gracious to him, as he says, before he was born. And so God's grace was not on the basis of his performance, his conformity to the law, his ability to please other human beings who thought they were obeying the law. But Paul is from first to last an object of God's grace and mercy. In other words, what Paul contributed to his salvation was nothing. Nothing whatsoever. God chose to be gracious before Paul was born. He chose to be gracious before God, before Paul even heard the gospel. And he called Paul before Paul ever called out to God. It's all by his grace. And Paul even says that God revealed his son in him, in his life. That suddenly Paul saw something he could not see before. The grace of God, that God would give his son to sinners. And he connects us directly. This is exactly what he preaches. Again, this is crucial because a preacher can screw this up. May God have mercy on preachers. Paul is preaching the grace he received. Paul is not saying, look, I was fine, but you need help. Maybe you've heard the gospel that way. Maybe you've heard somebody, or even just in their tone, God help me if you've heard it from me, saying, my life is put together. I'm fine. I'm just helping you. There's only one human being who could ever say that. And he does say that, Christ himself. The rest of us are all living on what he gives us. Sometimes I have to say this. I am a sinner who needs God's grace. And as far as I know, more than you do. Paul says, I received this grace. This is what I preach. This is what I live on. And this is what you can live on. The grace of God that came from outside of his life, outside of the world, but came to him. It wasn't from Paul. It wasn't about Paul, but it was for Paul. Just consider the counter testimony. This is Paul's testimony. The grace of God came to me out of nowhere from his perspective. The counter testimony that's so seductive is the one that says, I sought God and I figured it out. I finally understood what God wanted and I gave it to him. I obeyed him. I cleaned my life up. And so I'm confident that God loves me now. We say things like, I'm saved by my motives. Sure, I have sinned, but I had a purity of heart in seeking God, and that made all the difference. Paul says nobody was more zealous than I was, and it only made things worse for me. Or we say, I'm saved because I figured out the key. I read the scriptures, and I decoded them, and now I understand God's will. Or I'm a disciplined person. When I know what to do, I do it. And so I'm saved by doing what God tells me to do. The problem with this, aside from the fact that it's always a delusion, is that it leads naturally to saying God must save me. And if other people can't do what I think I can do, then they must be judged. This was Paul's whole life. This was his whole life. He was zealous for the law, and he violently opposed anyone who fell short of it. Seductive, because indeed it was God's law. It was from his own word. The principle is that what you think saves you is what you will use to justify yourself. Not to God, he's never fooled by this, but to other people. And it is what you will use to judge other people. We tend to be monomaniacal about this kind of thing. You'll attribute everything to whatever that one thing is that you've convinced yourself you can do. If you have a political ideology, well, the problem with other people is they make bad political choices. It can't just be ignorance. It has to be malice. These people are choosing what's wrong out of malice. There can't be disagreement. They just have to be stopped. Right? The narrative is if they would just support the right political cause, if they would support the right political issue, then everything would work, but the diagnosis is far too shallow. The problem isn't our political choices, it's our self-justifying hearts behind it. Or moral choices, right? Let's rise above that fray. Let's not talk about politics. Let's talk about religion. Let's talk about morality. There, perhaps, we can find a consensus. Right? If this person drinks alcohol, that must be the root of their problem. If they could just fix that, everything would fall into place. Drug abuse, that must be the problem. If they could just fix that, everything would fall into place. And yet the diagnosis is too shallow. The problem is that we need, right? What is it that drives us into these things? We need the grace of God. Pick a moral issue. People are having sex outside of marriage. They're not conforming to what God commands. Okay, agreed, that's a problem. Fix that, and all of society would be transformed if people would just marry the way that they're supposed to and be self-controlled and have kids. And yet a society of Pharisees is also an abomination. That the better you perform, right, let's follow the logic out. Somebody who says, I've been married for years without any problem. Why can't other people do it? Why can't they just do what I can do? As if your sin were somehow ended or forgiven by the fact that you were married. The diagnosis is too shallow. It's far too shallow. In fact, in an issue like that, Christ raises the bar and says, if you want to be justified like that, okay, love your wife the way that I love you. Submit to your husband as you would submit to me. Wait a second. I can't do that. I can't do that. You'll never be justified in that way. You will never be justified by that way. Or consider even the idea, it's an inner light. Some people just get it. Some people are spiritual and some people are not spiritual. And I'm a special person. And the way I know that is other special people recognize that I'm a special person. You've heard this logic. I know you have. This is rife throughout our culture. In fact, that's how I know who counts and who doesn't. And it's just tribalism all over again. Paul lived this way, violently persecuting the people who would not measure up the way he thought that they had to, the way he thought he did. But the message had not come from men. The gospel had not come from men. It had come from God himself. The practical realities of if you move away from the message, the one that Paul had preached to the Galatians about God's love and mercy in Jesus Christ, by adding conditions to it, it's probably because you are seeking not to please God, but to please other people. So why do people change their Facebook and Twitter icons? Why do they repost messages? Most of the time, if you've done it for the reasons that I have done it, others have done it, you want to be approved of by other people. It's so hard not to be driven by that. And then comes the justification after the fact. Here's my point. Our virtue is always after the fact. It's always made up later. I was virtuous. That's why I did it. No, it wasn't. You wanted to please other people. And then you justified it. That's what we do. It's just nice. It's just a benefit that the other good people also like me. No, that's what we are striving for, is the good opinion of other people. And yet, when we're driven by that kind of self-righteous, approval-seeking dynamic, we naturally adapt to the expectations and rationalize after the fact. And here's the further consequence of it. It always results in violence. We cannot help but judge people on the basis by which we think we are justified. The gospel does something radically different. It doesn't just say you need to please God rather than man. It tells us something essential about how to do that. It changes you. Look, Paul's purpose, and this is where I want to look at who gets the credit for this, right? Who sent the message? It was from God. How do we please him? Only by grace. And who gets the credit? God alone. The reason why Paul makes this argument, the reason I'm emphasizing it now, is it completely undercuts this self-justifying move. Verse 22, I was still unknown in person to the churches in Galatia that are in Christ. They were just hearing people say, he who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy, and they glorified God because of me. And what I want to say is Paul is bragging about something. What is it he's bragging about? He's not bragging about his preaching. He's not bragging that he's making up for his previous persecution by now preaching that gospel. Rather, what he's doing is he's boasting about what God was doing. God had stopped the persecutor and turned the persecutor into a preacher. In fact, the way that Paul says this, our English translation says, they glorified God because of me. Very literally, it says, they glorified God in me. That just as Paul had said, God revealed his son in me. The gospel came from outside, but it was for my benefit. He was now showing his glory in Paul's life. The reason I make this distinction, Paul's not saying, I contributed to God's glory. It's really good that I was there to help out the Lord. Saying no, rather God says, I will show my glory. The glory is already there. I will reveal it in your life. Paul had gone from pleasing men to pleasing God and on God's own basis. If all Paul had done was to change allegiance, if that was all there was to it, I was for this tribe and against that tribe. Now I'm for this tribe and against that. We see this every day. People change political causes, sides, organizations all the time. Because if you are benefiting by pleasing men, you'll take the better deal when it comes. The other side says, we have more funding, you'll get more power, more influence, more approval. You'll make that justified. You'll be like, oh, well, I should do the virtuous thing. It just so happens it also comes with all this power and approval. Paul did not do that. He was not a Democrat becoming a Republican or a Republican becoming a Democrat. Paul didn't trade Jewish approval for Christian approval. which in and of itself would have been remarkable because the Christians didn't have much to offer Paul. They couldn't offer him a better deal. In fact, Paul says he was unknown to these churches. There was no direct benefit to him. He didn't trade friends and enemies to continue the conflict. He didn't make Christians his friends and Jewish people his enemies. He did something totally different, a totally different basis. He discovered God's grace and became a servant of God, and so a servant of all people. He wasn't just changing sides. He had gone from pleasing men and putting that away entirely to pleasing God. And I think this prompts a few questions for us. The way that we see that Paul gives God all the glory for his own salvation, for his ministry, for everything. Paul says, I contribute nothing. The only basis on which I could be justified is the pure grace of God. And that's now how I treat other people too. If that's what justified Paul, then he really could serve other people and not make new enemies to replace his old ones or try to make friends to replace his old ones. He could please God and he could seek the good of other people. Are you tempted to be zealous the way that Paul was? Or do you see the good news for what it is, something that comes from completely outside of your life, that you are and can only be an object of God's grace? Not a moral performer. Not an achiever of some kind of human identity. Whatever identity you want to put there, even Christian identity, would be a dangerous thing to put there. Do you see how God's grace has been present in your life since before you were even born? As we read earlier in the service, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. And for all of us today before we were born, and for every human being ever before they ever even sought him, for that any concern for his opinion or anything other than resentment toward him while we were ungodly. Do you recognize that God has been and continues to be kind to you long before you ever had a concern for him? Do you see what a bad deal you are from God? Or for God? If the gospel is from outside of us, and it is not about us, but it is for our benefit, you've got to stop and say, what a terrible deal this is for God. He gives everything and he gets nothing. He's got to be a sucker to do this for people. And in one sense, God just leans into that and says, yeah, that's fine. That's my glory, to show mercy and grace to people who don't deserve it at all. That's why Paul says, I'm not a contributor to God's glory. God just reveals his glory. That's what I get. That's what he shows. That's what we live on. Is that what you're living for? I think what we learn from this is a Christian is somebody who lives by God's grace. We're justified by it, and so we live on it. A Christian is somebody who boasts not about themselves, but about what God is doing, about Jesus Christ himself. So not our performance, not our spirituality or spiritual experiences. Sometimes that's easier for us to sub in. Like, okay, if you take stock of my life, maybe I haven't done so well, but I'm very spiritual. Nah, that's no good. A Christian can't boast about those kind of spiritual experiences. In fact, we can see how Paul refutes that entirely in another letter. God wanted to make sure that he wouldn't brag about spiritual experiences. And so he made him weak. We can't boast and please other people, but simply confess the glory of God, that the good news has come from entirely outside of me, and it's not about me. At first, that seems like bad news. Well, what can I do then? The good news is it's for your benefit. It can't be threatened by anything you do. It can't be threatened by your lack of work and achievement. It can't be threatened in any way. Because it's not from you. It's not about you. But in Christ, it is for you. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, have mercy on us. And help us to know with confidence this good news, which comes from you and not from us. We did not make it up, and we could not improve upon it. In fact, anything we would contribute to the good news could only pervert it. For it is grace from first to last. So have mercy on us, Lord, and help us to see rightly, that we would not judge by any standard other than the standard of your grace, that we would live on it and be willing to please you and not others. And even in that, Father, we confess that we could never please you on our own. We couldn't even contribute to your favor, but only receive it in Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.